Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And as you do, we're going to be looking at some things relative to, really, it has to do with us as believers moving in God's will and then also seeing God's promises. I mean, how many times have you ever felt like this? But God, you promised. Anybody been there before? But God, you promised. And then you put him in remembrance of whatever promise it was that, you know, he's made. And many times people, they believe they've received direction from God. And sometimes that direction they believe they have received never seems to pan out. And that can bring a lot of questions in a person's mind. You know, well, how come? I mean, you know, what's going on? You know, God, I thought you told me to do such and such. Now I'm looking at disaster. So can you help me out here? Well, we're going to be looking at just a few things relative to this whole issue. And we're starting in Numbers chapter 13. As you know, Israel has come out of Egypt. And the Pharaoh's armies have been destroyed and the whole nine yards. Well, in chapter 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So think of it this way, out of the 12 tribes, Moses was supposed to select the king of the tribe. Now that's not what he chose, they didn't have kings of the tribes, but somebody of high respect, somebody that had a lot of influence within that tribe. And so they go out and they begin exploring the land. Now pick up the story in verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities were walled, and are very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. What a sound that must have been. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of this land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, let's jump ahead here. Pick the story up in... where we're going to pick the story up is where God has spoken to Moses about this whole thing. And he said, you know what? I'm going to have to deal with this. And so Moses turns around and he tells the people what the Lord says, picking up in verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. That's pretty strong language, is it not? You better believe it is. Okay, now, jump ahead to verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now wait a second. 30 verses ago, you were ready to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. You wanted to go back to Egypt. You wanted to die in Egypt. You wanted to die in this wilderness. You spent the whole night fussing and complaining and crying because of your situation. Now all of a sudden, you want to go into the promised land. What's wrong with you people? And they say, well, I mean, they got up. Look at this. Verse 40. They rose up early in the morning. I mean, they set their alarm clocks. They got up early in the morning. And they said, well, bless God, our carcasses aren't going to fall. We'll go take the land. Just like God promised. So they go up to the mountain and they say, here we are. I mean, you know, they got their little swords, their little shields. We're ready to go. We're going to do it. Because we realized we made a mistake before we sinned. In verse 41, Moses says, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And, look what happens. The Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. In other words, they got whooped. Okay, now let's think about this. They went up to the mountaintop. I mean, they got up early. No sleeping in. They got up early, and they said, all right, Moses, we're ready to go in and do it now. And Moses says, this ain't going to work. And they said, but now wait a minute, Moses. We've got a promise from God. Didn't they have a promise from God? Was not the land promised to them? And hadn't it been promised to them since Moses came forth and made that declaration, God has sent me to Pharaoh and all the... I mean, all the way back to the beginning of Exodus. They had a promise from God. And they could see the land. They could see the promise. They could, you know, depending upon the way the wind would blow, they could maybe smell the land. They had a promise from God. They had a word from the Lord. And They decided that they wanted to be a partaker of God's promise, God's calling, God's gift, God's direction, God, everything that God had said. This is what they wanted. And they said, all right, fine. If we've got to go in there and fight the enemy, we'll do it. And Moses, you know, he tries to warn them, but they wouldn't listen, and off they go. And they got whooped. And some of them, I'm sure, were killed. I don't know how many for sure. I didn't read on. I just don't know how many were killed. But they really took it on the chin. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible out of the whole bunch that charged into the promised land to take it, this is God's promise? And when they see their friends and family being cut, sliced, diced, dying, and they finally tuck tail and run, do you think it's possible that maybe at least one in the bunch sat back, licking his wounds and saying, but God, you promised. You think it's possible one of them didn't understand what was going on? You think it's possible one of them, at least one of them, had questions about whether or not God was really faithful? And about whether or not God really had promised them that land and promised them victory? Do you think maybe it's possible at least one of them felt justified in the fear that had spread through the camp earlier? Well, I knew it wouldn't work. Then why'd you go in? Well, I knew it wouldn't work. We should have listened to those other spies. They were right all along. Do you think any of these kind of things were possible out of the millions of people that had come out of Egypt? You better believe it. You better believe it. So here they are. They've got the promises. They've got God's word. Then all of a sudden, God's word, it doesn't become real. Well, what happened? I mean, well, I know we read the story, but try to put yourself in that bunch. What happened? I thought I could depend on God. I thought I could trust you, Lord. You know, all these promises here in your book, and you said all of God's promises in Jesus are yea and amen unto your glory and all this. And you, so it's like, well, what's going on here? God, you called me. I know that you called me to be an evangelist. Or fill in the blank, whatever you're calling it. I know you did. And it's just been failure after failure. Nothing's going right. I'm about to lose everything, God. We're months behind on the rent, and I mean, you know, on and on the stories go. But God, you promised. And you said that your word won't fail. You said you can't lie. And you said that, well, you said I could trust you. So I want to know what's going on here, God. I want to know what the problem is. Well, I want to show you three things in this whole story that kept these people from inheriting what God had promised them. See, this promise, really, it goes all the way back 400 years ago to Abraham, where God had promised Abraham, you know, your descendants, they're going to be taken captive for about 400 years. I'll judge the nation that enslaves them. They're going to come out of slavery into the land that I promised. So some of these people, however many knew about this, and I'm sure probably most of them did, because it was, you know, tradition passed down, they've been waiting for this. And then, you know, the day comes, and here they are, and they can see it. They can see a promise that God had made to Abraham 400 years ago. They can see that promise right before their eyes. I mean, this country is not even 400 years old. Now think about that. And they could see that promise right before their very eyes. Now all of a sudden, they can't go in and take it. The thing that God promised can't be theirs. The first thing that hindered them was fear. The first thing that hindered them was fear. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. God had said, send the spies in. Now what do you think would have happened if all 12 of those spies had come back with the same story as Joshua and Caleb? We can do it. What do you think would have happened? They'd have gone in, right? They absolutely would have gone in. And they would have had the promised land. They would have been dwelling in it. They'd have pitched their tents. They'd have had to fight a few battles, for sure, but they would have taken possession of that land. Now, what we didn't read, and you can go back and read this later on, is how that... go back to like chapter 13 and just begin reading forward. And what you're going to find is a place where... the 10 spies who brought the evil report died of a plague. I mean, they were like the first one. Their carcasses were like the first to fall. Out of the, you know, remember God made the promise, you're all going to die. Your young ones will go in, you're going to die. They were like the first ones to have their carcasses fall, the 10 spies, and they died of the plague. Now, they died physically of what they had done mentally to all the people. They had spread a plague of fear among the people. And that fear is what kept them from going forth, taking a hold of what God had promised them. Now, here's what they could have reported. They could have come back and they said, now look, here's the fruit. You see this? And everything that God promised, guys, you got to believe us. It's beyond that. Now, we need to let you know ahead of time that there are the sons of Anak in there. I mean, there are giants dwelling in the land. And they've got some cities that are fortified. And, man, these are some warrior people. I mean, they are mean and nasty. I mean, even their women shave. They are mean and nasty. But, let's not forget, we've been waiting for this moment for 400 years. Now, this is God's promise to us. And we are going to have to fight. But, we have God's word that we can stand on. Now, folks, let's everybody get a good night's rest. and tomorrow we invade and we take what belongs to us. Now that's what they could have done. And they could have built an excitement among the people. But they didn't. Now Joshua and Caleb tried. They said, you know, hey, listen, this is God's promise to us. We can do this. Why, man, those people, they're already defeated. You know, they've already given up. They don't even consider us as being somebody that they can whoop. You know, let's do this. And the people said, no, we'd rather listen to fear. So, we'll listen to fear and then kill you guys. Let's stone them. And then God had to intervene. Now, these people were going to kill Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron. You know, now get this. They are afraid of the enemy that is currently dwelling in God's promise, but they're not afraid to attack and kill God's anointed. Think about this. They're afraid. This is the same kind of a thing. I mean, it goes on in churches. There are a lot of people, they're afraid to fight a spiritual battle. And then when a pastor confronts them with the truth from God's word about how to fight spiritual battles, a lot of them, they get mad and they want to leave. Or they start spreading rumors within the congregation. Ah, he preaches that stuff, but I don't believe it, because if it were true, I'd already have it. I mean, all these kind of things that go on. But fear is what kept these people. It's the one first thing we're looking here. Fear is what kept these people from possessing what God had promised to them. Let me read something to you. The Lord spoke to me, you know, earlier here. He said, Satan can only stop what we're afraid to enforce. Satan can only stop what we are afraid to enforce. God's promise to these people was, this is your land. I've given it to you. But they were afraid to enforce it, and so the enemy kept possession. And for another 40 years, the enemy kept the land. For another 40 years, there were a lot of people that died that could have lived in the promise of God, but fear killed them. That's really what it came down to. And the fear obviously led to rebellion and so forth, but the fear is what started it. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? They really didn't believe God. Not really. Because if they had really believed God, they wouldn't have allowed themselves to overcome fear. Instead of stoning Moses and Aaron, they would have wanted to stone the 10 spies who had brought in the bad report, the evil report. Now, what does this mean to us? Here's what it means. If God has called you to do something, the last thing you need to do is to give in to fear and allow Satan to... Now, let me say it this way. The last thing you need to do is to give in to fear and allow Satan to control your ministry instead of God. Because if God has called you to be an evangelist, an apostle, a pastor, whatever He's called you to be, if fear keeps you from stepping out, I mean, taking the first step, that, you know, eventually they did take the promised land, but you know how they did it? One step at a time. That's how they walked into the promised land to fight the battles. One foot in front of the other. Now, when God has a call upon your life, which He does, if you refuse to take that first step, if fear keeps you from stepping out, fear of, well, I'm just not worthy. Who told you you're not worthy? Let me get this straight. God placed a call upon your life, but now all of a sudden you're not worthy. How did you become unworthy? Where did all this change? If God saw you worthy enough to place the call of apostle upon your life, to place the call of evangelist on your life, I mean, if He sees you worthy of that, then how can you turn around and say you're not worthy? How can you feel like you can't do it? Well, I just don't know that I can fulfill what God's called me to do. Why not? Well, because I know other people, they stepped out to follow God and they lost everything. And? Yeah, well, see, that proves that you can't do it. In other words, based upon whatever went wrong in their life, you're letting their testimony impact you to produce fear in your life. Since when did you become answerable for their failures? Or since when are you supposed to look to them as your example? See what I'm saying? And there are a lot of Christians. I remember one fellow, he's a good friend of mine, and I've told this story before, fits really well in this message. He and I were talking about fulfilling what God's called you to do, and I said, man, you know, if you will spend time praying in the Spirit, God's going to begin giving you direction, and you'll know. And he said, yeah, I know that. He said, that's what I'm afraid of, that He'll tell me what I'm supposed to do. And the reason was because this guy had been so, I'll just say it this way, mistreated over the years by other people in ministry, that now he's afraid to step out and do what God tells him to do. Well, see, if you allow that kind of fear to begin to control you, you're never going to go anywhere with God. You see, but I mean, Brother Martin, you don't understand. I've got financial considerations, I know you do. I know you do. But did God tell you to quit your job now? Or did God tell you to take the first step? What's the first step? And some people, their spiritual hearing is so clouded by fear, they don't even know what the first step is. Because they're so afraid of what they don't think they can do. They're so afraid of failure. They're so afraid of not being able to make it. They can't see how that they can take that first step now. They, you know, in their minds, the whole perception of what God's called them to do is, well, it's like it's twisted. It's like, well, if I step out to serve God, you know, I'll have to quit my job. And who told you to quit? Who? Who said this? No, get a job, keep the job. You know, just maintain the status quo, but find out from God what's the first thing He wants you to do now. And do it. Just do it. Yeah, but, oh, Brother Martin, it's like, okay. And you know what? You may think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. I've had conversations very similar to this with a lot of people over the years, not a lot, some people over the years, to where no matter what I say about trusting God, they keep coming back with this fear. Fear of stepping out to trust God in their calling. Fear that they can't do it. Fear that they won't be accepted. Fear that nobody will like them. Fear of, on and on it goes. And now here's the thing. The greatest amount of God's presence and blessings exists on the path of His perfect will for your life. And if you let fear stop you, then you are going to stop short of encountering the greatest blessings He could ever give you in your life. I mean, think about this. For 40 years, what happened to those people? They were fed every day, were they not? I mean, yeah, it was manna. But they were fed. And they had miracles, did they not? Water from the rock? I mean, a lot of powerful things happened. And the Bible talks about how that their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out. So for 40 years, these people were blessed. For 40 years, Every day, they woke up in a miracle situation. Shoes and clothes not wearing out? Come on, after 40 years? But there were greater blessings and greater promises. Now, here's what can happen. For 40 years, these people are out there walking around, and you know how that it's how people can become complacent in what's happening in their life? For 40 years, it could have been easy to become comfortable in the wilderness. My opinion, I think that's one of the reasons God had them packing up and moving so often, so they wouldn't become too comfortable in the wilderness, and they'd get tired of packing up and moving all the time. Because God knows that people, left to themselves, will become comfortable in discomfort. That's the, I don't know if you're aware, the Stockholm Syndrome, you ever heard of that? Where kidnappers, the kidnapped person begins to develop a rapport with the kidnappers, no matter how mean the kidnappers are, to the point they actually begin to side with the kidnappers and will even protect them unto death if the authorities come to rescue the person who's kidnapped. It's why? Mental. It's all mental. They become comfortable in their discomfort. The battered wife syndrome is the same thing. You know, she doesn't like being beaten up, but she stays in an abusive situation because she has become oddly comfortable in her discomfort. Well, likewise, it was possible for this to happen to these people. Well, they're packing up, moving all the time, you know, going here and, you know, 40 years of wandering. But fear is what kept the 20 years old and up. Fear is what kept them out of God's promise. And fear is what will keep you from fulfilling what God has told you to do. There are some people, I'll use this one example, we'll go to the second point afterward. There are some people that I know this. It's like I can just see a big neon sign over their heads that God has told them in some way, I don't know exactly how, but God's told them that they need to be in this church. But the fear of leaving where they are keeps them where God does not want them. God didn't want these people in the wilderness for 40 years, but he had to deal with it because he had to destroy the fear and the foolishness. Okay, now the second thing. The second thing that kept these people from the promise of God, from inheriting the fullness of his promises? Timing. Timing. Because in verses 40 through 45, you had a whole bunch of people who did exactly what God intended for them to do, but the timing was wrong. Were they not supposed to invade the promised land and take it? Absolutely. Were there not enemies in the promised land? Absolutely. Did not Caleb and Joshua bring the good report? We can beat these guys. Absolutely. And so a bunch of them, they stepped out believing they could do what God said. The problem was the timing. This wasn't the time. The time wasn't for another 40 years. They tried to do something that God had told them to do, but they were way out of God's timing. I want you to look over in John chapter 11. I'll give you an example of this in the life of Jesus. John chapter 11. This whole thing of timing, if a person gets past the fear, or maybe they're not even given to fear, but if the timing is off and they try to do something out of God's timing, forget it. It's not going to work. In John chapter 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, though whose brother was Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, And goest thou thither again? Okay, now what's going on here? Well, first off, Lazarus is sick. And we eventually find out, you know, he's dead. Mary and Martha sent to Jesus, and they said, listen, Lazarus is sick and it's pretty bad. Jesus gets the word. Now, if you were one of the disciples, what would you think you'd do right then? Pack up and go. Right? What's the first inclination any time that you hear a loved one is in distress? Pack up and go. Now, here's Jesus. Now, if you read all the Gospels, you really get the image that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very special to Jesus, very close to him. And we don't know where that relationship came from, but very close. So now Jesus hears that Lazarus, very dear friend, is sick. He's about to die. Very sick. So instead of going and ministering to him, I mean, think, you know, now you're one of the disciples. And you've seen Jesus minister to people, healings take place like this. I mean, wouldn't you think that the right thing to do is go now? I mean, he's your best friend. If he's sick, let's go deal with this. And so Jesus says, well, okay, thanks for letting me know about Lazarus. I appreciate it. And so, you know, maybe as one of the disciples, we go over and start packing our bags. And we turn over and we look, and there's Jesus reading the newspaper. And we think, wait a minute. I thought Lazarus was sick. And he doesn't do anything to get ready to go. He just stays there. And the rest of the day, he doesn't move. And the next day, he doesn't move. 2 days. 2 days after you get the message. Then he decides, okay, time to go. And they say, well, yeah, but, I mean, don't you remember there were people there ready to kill you? In other words, Jesus, at first we thought you might go because your best friend was sick. And then, you know, you didn't go, so we think, okay, well maybe you're thinking about those people that wanted to kill you. Now you say you want to go. I mean, Jesus, now listen, Jesus, your timing is off. Right? Well, we know the rest of the story. Jesus goes, Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He says, you know, roll away the stone. Lazarus comes back to life, right? Now, to the observer, Jesus' timing was way off. But to Jesus, it's perfect timing. Perfect timing. You say, well, yeah, but Lazarus died. Yeah, but Jesus went to raise him from the dead. I mean, look at this. What did he say? Verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, the ultimate end result of this sickness is not going to be death. God's going to get glory in this thing. Jesus already knew ahead of time what was going on. And so, they think his timing's way off. But it wasn't. His timing was perfect. It was exactly what God wanted. Back over there in with the Jews, they thought their timing was right on. After all, this is the promised land, and we admit we sinned. We shouldn't have fussed so much when the guys came back with the wrong report. We're sorry, all right? We apologize. God, we're sorry. So let's go in and take the land. And Moses tries to warn them, guys, I'm telling you, your timing's off. It's not going to work. Now, Moses, we got a word from the Lord, and we've got a promise from God. And he promised us that land. And you know, Moses' heart must have broken as those guys went off to fight that battle that they could not win. Did they think they were going to win? You better believe they did. They absolutely believed they were going to win that battle, and then they didn't. And you know they had to wonder, what's going on here? I don't get it. Well, you were warned ahead of time. And there have been people over the years that I've spoken with, and they're telling me, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And as I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, you know, I don't think you need to be doing this. Your timing is way off. And I've seen people who have tried to, you know, they don't have a fear, but they know what God's called them to do, but they are so far out in front of God, and they end up with a lot of failure. They end up, you know, I've seen people try to start churches, and I knew it wasn't the right thing to do. I knew the timing was off. But how do you tell somebody that? That's, you know, Moses told these guys, don't do it. You know, this, it's not going to work. Your timing's off. It's not going to work. You know, you've gotten over the fear thing, and now you're ready to fight anybody. But your timing's wrong. You can't do it now. And they said, but yeah, we can. We can go do this. And they tried, and they failed. And today, it's the same kind of thing. You say, well, how do I avoid missing God's timing? It's a good question. Jesus knew God's timing. He knew when it was time to come down from the mountain and start walking on the water to catch up to the boat. He knew when it was time to cross over from point A to point B. I mean, He knew God's timing. He knew what He was supposed to do. And the only way that you're going to be able to pick up on God's timing is if you're in God's presence. You can't receive instructions unless you're in the presence of the instructor. So if you're going to get God's timing, you have to be in His presence. And I've shared with you before, if anything, I tend to be guilty of dragging my feet than being ahead of God. Now, I'm getting much, much better about that as time goes on. And from my perspective, and nobody has to agree with this, but from my perspective, I felt better about being a little slow than being way out ahead and just... See, here's how I look at it. If I'm behind God, He's still in front of me. But if I'm ahead of Him, He's behind me, and I'm out there all alone. I mean, okay, you don't have to agree with that, okay? So I'd kind of rather be behind Him a little bit. But eventually, you know, I'm going to be right there with Him as far as the timing is concerned. I'll be more like Jesus. When I hear Him say, go to Bethany, I'll know to go. Maybe not today, but if He says, in 2 days, pack up, I'll know. I'll know. But see, this takes spending time in His presence. And I can tell you right now, it all has to do with hearing His voice and understanding His leadership, the inner witness. And one of the greatest ways to develop that is praying in the Spirit. You knew I had to work that into the sermon somewhere along the way. But one of the best ways to develop that, to develop the ability to understand God's timing, is to pray in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit and your spirit, you know, they're communing together, and you begin developing that sense of hearing His voice, and, you know, His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, the time is now, that kind of a thing. But you can get to the place of being right on time with God. But this whole thing with timing, I'm convinced that one of the reasons that a lot of people, quote, fail in serving God is because their timing is off. They're trying to get out there and do things too soon. And it's just been my experience that that is one of the hardest things in the world to correct. Because when somebody is so convinced, just like all those people with Moses, when they're so convinced that they can get out there and do this, I don't care what you say, Moses himself could appear and tell you. It's like they're still not going to listen because they're not accustomed to really hearing the voice of God. They're more accustomed to being led by their feelings, by their emotions, what they think ought to be done right now. So timing is the second thing. Third thing. Remember what happened? Okay, did you leave any kind of a marker back over there? And okay, you didn't. All right, then here's what happened over there in Numbers. All these people there at the top of the hill, we're going to go do it. Moses said, don't do it. They said, well, we're going to. So they charged off into battle. But it says that the ark of the covenant did not go with them. And Moses told them, God won't be with you. God's presence won't be with you. What's the third thing? It's doing something under your own power. Doing something under your own power. That will keep you from possessing whatever promise God has given you. You try to start a church under your own power, you'll be able to do a certain amount of success, but it won't be God's success. You can have a church of 5,000 people and it not be God's success. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, simple. Because you're building that church with only a partial amount of God's presence. See, when those guys when they went down that mountain, they crossed over in the promised land, they're going to fight the enemy, did they not have a word from the Lord? I mean, think about it. They did. They had a word from God. That's your land. They had a promise from God. So they had a word from the Lord. However, they were trying to bring that word about by their own power, not by the anointing and presence of God. And man, I'm telling you what, this is where so many Christians mess up. They get a direction from God, they get a word from God, they get a promise from God, they get an instruction from God. They don't have the fear. And maybe the timing isn't off very much at all. But instead of preparing themselves spiritually, they're preparing themselves in the natural. Those guys that went over to fight, they got all their weapons together, did they not? And they charged over the hill. And even with, they had all the right weapons, they had the right attitude, they had the Word of God, they had the promise of God. I mean, they thought they had everything, but the one thing they didn't have was the presence of God. God wasn't with them. And so they're out there fighting this thing on their own. And the result was failure. In fact, they may have carried back some promised land dust. I mean, think about it. They may have carried back some promised land dust on their clothes. But because they were trying to fight it under their own power, they didn't win. Now, the next time the battle came up, when Israel crossed over, they faced a mightier army, Jericho, and they won. And here's the weird thing. They didn't need one weapon until after the walls fell. Then they went in. But, you know, up until the time of the walls, they didn't need one weapon. All they needed was a shout. All they needed was a praise. When you do things, let me give you, turn over to Acts chapter 19. When you do things under your own power, again, you're only going to have moderate success. And then that success is only going to be visible to the people around you, but not to God. You say, well, how's it going to be visible to the people around me? Because you can do all kinds of things and it look really, really good. But it's you doing it by your own power. In Acts chapter 19, look in verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, let me just fill you in. I seriously doubt that this devil did not know who these guys were. In other words, what he was saying is, I know who this devil is saying, I know Jesus. Now think about that. The devil was saying, I know Jesus. And the devil was saying, I also know Paul. That's why I'm not messing with them. But who are you?
We're sons of the chief priest, the sons of Sceva. We're the magnificent seven.
And look what happens. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You know, if somebody had only videoed that, they would have won on that America's Funniest Videos. They'd have been the $100,000 winner. And so, now think about this. Were these guys trying to help somebody? I mean, we don't fully know their attitude. We don't really understand their heart and so on and so forth. But based only on what we read, were they trying to help somebody who was tormented by a devil? Well, sure they were. They were trying to get somebody some help. They're trying to cast the devil out. They were trying to do a God thing, were they not? And they used the right term, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. They're doing everything they know to do. They're trying to help somebody. They're trying to get God results. Whether selfish motives or not, we don't know for sure. Might have been. But they were still trying to help somebody and get the devil cast out. And the devil looks at him and says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. But guys, you have absolutely no presence of God about you whatsoever. Now, you should have brought your friends with you, because since there's only seven, not one of you is leaving this house until I have ripped your clothes off and whooped you to a pulp. Then I will let you leave. Now think about it. Let me ask you a question. With all seven of them, and this guy jumps on, He jumps on one or two at the same time. Okay, you can't jump on seven at the same time. So he jumps on one or two at the same time. And he starts flailing. And then the others, they try to pull him off, and he's throwing them all over the house while he's ripping their clothes off. Now, I don't know about you, but somewhere along the line, I think if I was one of the seven, I might try to leave. It's like, I've had enough of this, man. Let's get out of here. And they couldn't leave until every single one of them was beaten up and naked. That means, at some point in time, this guy would have kept them from leaving. Oh, I ain't done yet. I'm not done. Come back in here. You still have your socks on. I'm not finished with you. And when he was finally finished with them, he stopped. You say, well, how do you know he stopped? Because, listen, if you're powerful enough to beat on somebody until you can rip all their clothes off, the only way they get away is if you stop. And so he stopped and stood back. I'm sure he probably just laughed at him as they ran out the house. And you know, it says here, old Sceva, chief of the priests, can you imagine the conversation he had with his sons after that one?
Boys, what's this I hear? They tell me you were running naked through the streets.
Dad, why don't we tell you what happened? Can you see how that they tried to do a good thing? And there are so many Christians who try to do the right kind of thing. They try to do exactly what God told them to do. Didn't Jesus say, in my name you'll cast out devils? Didn't he say that? Now, it's possible that not only did they see Paul casting out devils, but they may have heard Paul teaching about that. And so these guys are simply doing what they've heard, what they've seen. They're trying to do a God thing. And you see the result. That's because when you try to do a God thing under your own power, even if you have a promise, we have the promise. Jesus said, we'll cast out devils in His name. That's exactly what we're going to do. But unless you've got the presence of God with you, you're trying to do it under your own work. Now, I know somebody could go off the deep end and say, well, then we better not, you know, try to cast out any devils because they might beat us up. Now we're back to the fear. Now we're back to the fear. Every one of you has a call of God upon your life. But unless you try to fulfill that call with God's presence enveloping you, you're going to be doing a whole lot of things under your own strength. And this is exactly one of the main reasons why a lot of ministers end up burned out. It's because they're trying to accomplish a God work with human strength. And they can't. And the pressures get to them. The congregational pressures, the people that are pulling on them from all sides, and they don't know how to handle it, and they don't, and so they're trying to, you know, please everybody, and all these things go on, and they end up burned out. But yet, Moses never burned out. Personally, I think Moses had a harder job of it than any pastor that's come along in a long time. Now, he got angry at times, but he kept following God. And what about Joshua and Caleb? They had to suffer because of the foolishness of all those people. So for 40 years, they had to wait. But I'll guarantee you, on the first day of that 41st year, they were the first ones up. They had their alarm clock set early. 40 years is over! Let's go! And remember Caleb? He went to Joshua and he says, I may be an old man, but I still can take that mountain. I can do it. Because God told me I'd be able to as soon as these 40 years are over. And I've waited. And the timing is right. And trust me, I have no fear. After 40 years of thinking about this, I have no fear. And if I have to go alone, I will go alone. Because this is God's timing. And this is God's word, and I will get God's victory. I'll do it. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to do what He's called you to do, you've got to do it with His anointing, with His presence. Don't listen. Don't be fooled by what you think, what you perceive is the success of other ministers. Because a lot of churches and a lot of ministries have been built by human effort. But they are void. Oh, they might be telling people about Jesus Christ, but when it comes to having the true presence, anointing, glory, and power of God in their services and all? It's not there. Now, do you really think that's success in the eyes of God? Really? Not at all. Not according to the pattern we see in Scripture. So don't be fooled by what you perceive as being success in other people. You get with God. You get it settled that if God has called you to do something, if God's given you an instruction, you do not have to be afraid of anything, not even Satan himself. You don't have to be caught up in fear. Don't let fear overpower you. Spend time in the presence of God. Pray in the Spirit. Develop that inner ability to hear His voice and receive and know His leading to get His timing. And then continue staying in His presence to get His anointing, to go in His strength, to go in His power. And I'm telling you, you are going to accomplish everything He's called you to do. There are no exceptions. One of the things that frustrates me so much is why when I get around Christians who really believe they know what God's told them to do, yet they say they can't. You can. You absolutely can. The kind of things that God's told me, I don't know how it can be done. I don't know the mechanisms. I don't know how we're going to get from where we are right now, this point, to the next point, from this level to the next level. Because in the natural, all of what's required isn't there. But the worst thing I can do is let that, those circumstances, tell me what I can't do. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for God. Therefore, as long as I do these things I've been talking about tonight, avoid the fear, stay in His presence to hear His voice, to get His timing, and stay in His presence for His anointing and His glory and His power to accomplish it, I know, it's just a matter of time before I will step into the manifestation of the next level. I know it's going to happen. So I just keep seeking God. Just following the glory cloud in my life, I guess you could say. Because I know it will happen. Now listen, when you become convinced of that, I'm telling you, it will place a hope in you that cannot be stolen. And you'll wake up every morning with that kind of hope, knowing today might be the day, maybe tomorrow, but I know it's going to happen. I know it is. So God, this is just another day of serving You, Your plan, Your kingdom. Let's have at it. Let's whoop a few more devils today, God. Hallelujah. So I want you to be encouraged by this tonight. Take this to heart. And if you know somebody who is struggling in anything as far as, you know, God's plan, God's direction, God's instructions, give them this message. Give them a copy of this. And tell them to listen. Tie them down to a chair. But tell them to listen. Tell them to get their Bibles. Tell them to follow along in Scripture. And tell them to receive what they hear. Because I'm telling you, if they do, they're going to be encouraged by this. Praise the Lord.